Well, it is week three in our series, Money, Money, Money. We're talking about money and finances and generosity, and some of you probably don't think that churches should talk about those things. You yourself probably don't even like to talk about those things. You probably have the attitude of my wonderful sons right there thinking, are we done with this yet? Is this over yet? And yet sometimes there are things that are important. There are things that need talked about, and we know that money is mentioned often in the Bible because it's a gateway to our hearts. It's kind of something that reflects where our hearts are at, and so the Bible talks about money, and so we want to be a church. We want to be a place that talks about money, not because we want to freak people out, not because we want to make everyone self-conscious, but because it's important and because it's something that we need to put thought into. 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and we basically said this, that everything that we have is a gift from God. Everything that we know, everything we own is a gift from God. And so our money is a gift from God, and it's our job to manage the money that God has given us. It's our job to manage the things that He's blessed us with. We said if you don't manage your money for God, if you don't manage your money for God, it will manage you. And so we talked very openly just about some ways that we can do that and exercise wisdom. One of those ways, we threw up the 10-10-80 principle and just said, this is something that a lot of people can use that can take effect in their lives. And so that 10-10-80 principle was just this: give your first 10% to God, save 10%, and live off of 80%. Last week, we said that if we're following Jesus, if we're serving Jesus, if we've given our lives to Jesus, that we want to live and move and breathe in Him and through Him, that everything we do in our life needs to come out of our relationship with Him. And sometimes the way our finances are, the way our budget is, the way our debt has crept into our life, we're not able to live and move and breathe in Jesus because we can't really move or breathe or think at all. We said this concept. We said we should be afraid of debt because it can control us and attack our contentment. Sometimes the things that we want, the things that we're willing to go in debt for, are not things that we need and not things that we should be thinking about. And so we said that sometimes there are ways that we can remanage our lives. We may have to sell a car. We may have to downgrade our house. We may have to start shopping at different stores. But if we want to manage our finances for God, we want to glorify God, we want to be wise, we're going to have to put thought and effort and planning into that. And so this week, we want to jump right into this third time together. This week is kind of the exclamation point on this series. Some of you are thinking, good, I thought this sentence would never end. Money makes me so uncomfortable. But this is the exclamation point. This is the week that we want to again just talk about this topic, because as Movement Church has started, as we've taken hold in Hilliard and on the west side of Columbus, we believe that we have a great opportunity and a lot of potential to be the church that God wants us to be. And this topic is one of the things that's going to help us reach that potential. This topic is one of the things that will help us be the church that God has called us to be. So I want to just turn our attention to a passage in the Bible today. It is in Luke chapter 16. You may have a Bible with you. You may have one under your seat, one that you can turn to there. But you can turn to Luke chapter 16. It is on page 798. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we believe in God's Word. We look in that every week, and we think that it has many things to speak into your life. And so nothing would make me happier than if you would take that Bible that you are holding home today. There's one under the seat, so if the one you're holding has a bent page and you want to look for a nicer, newer one, feel free to do that and go shopping. But we would love for you to have a Bible that you can read and just study at your house. And so I want to read Luke chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13, but we want to read verses 1 through 8 right out of the gate here. And something that you should know about this passage in Luke chapter 16, this passage is written, it's a story that's being told to the Pharisees and also the disciples. Those are kind of the two audiences that are there. And so I want you to know that those were the new leaders of the church and the old leaders of the church. Those were the people who were considered religious, and that was the audience who cared about their spiritual lives and who went to church in this day. And so this passage, this story, has a lot to speak into us this morning, because I don't know if you noticed, but you're people who attend church in this modern day. So this is a story that's written to people who are religious, who attend church, and we are people who are religious and attend church. And so this is something that can apply to our lives. And so this isn't just a story for other people. This isn't a story that, oh, I wish my friend could hear this. This is a story that applies to everyone in this room, whether you've been at church for 1 hour, whether you've been a Christian for a week, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years and you think you've heard it all. This is a story that applies to us. This is something that we can grow in. as we talk about being a movement of people finding their way back to God, that means continuous steps of obedience, and that means finding our way back to God in our hearts and even our finances. And so I think this is a story that will help us do that. So let me read verses 1 through 8 of Luke 16. You can follow along. It goes like this. It says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came. The manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Now, I know what you're thinking. This story is kind of weird because oftentimes in a story or a parable that Jesus tells, there's one person who's clearly like the bad guy, right? And then there's that one person who's the nice guy. And if we look at this story, we're thinking, okay, the guy who's rich, he's getting ready to fire the manager. He doesn't sound like someone I'd want to work for. He doesn't sound nice. And the guy who's the manager is kind of going behind his boss's back. So if we're being honest, they both kind of sound shady, right? They both sound like individuals that maybe we wouldn't want to hang out with. And so we're thinking, is God telling me to be the mean person that fires people? Or is he telling me to be the person who does things behind his boss's back? He's not saying either of those things, all right? We're going to see the application here in a second. But the point of this story is just this. When you look at the activities of people around the world, when you look at the activities of people concerning their money, you can always see their priority. When you look at the way that someone manages their money, someone interacts with their money, someone that manages their career and how they approach finances, you can see where their allegiance lies. And so if someone is all about numero uno, if someone's all about themselves, if they're looking out for number one, that's very, very obvious right away. And so you'll see that this is called the parable of the shrewd manager. This guy is shrewd and you can tell He's taken care of himself. And so what Jesus is about to get to is to say simply this. At least when you look at these guys, you can see where their heart is. It might not be in the right spot, but you can see the direction of their heart and the direction of their finances. Sometimes when you look at people who call themselves Christians or Christ followers, people who attend church, you can't see where their heart is at all, right? I mean, sometimes Christians are thinking, all right, it's time for me to make my finances about Jesus. And then sometimes they're thinking, all right, today is about me. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to do this. And then sometimes they think, all right, I need to worry about my family. And you can look at many people in the world and you can see, all right, I know their direction. They're looking out for themselves. But you look at many Christians, you look at many people that go to church, you look at Christ followers and you don't know what their goal is. They're not headed anywhere and there's no clarity. Here's the application. Verse 9 says this. It says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. This is kind of a passage that kind of echoes what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? It says that we're given these gifts, we're given money, we're given things from God, and we're supposed to use them to build toward heaven. Right? Our money should have an eternal purpose. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, if you want to do some reading later on this week, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. He says that everything shouldn't be just about this world and just about what's right in front of us, but our money should matter for eternity. And so the principle that Jesus is trying to teach us is one of a manager who understands that principle, a manager who gets it. The one in this story was at least focused on his future. He was focused on the future, but not on the right future. And so if we understand the principle that everything that we own is a gift from God, everything that we own is something that God has given us, and everything that we own is something that we're managing for Christ, that will change the way that we approach and the way that we manage our finances. So I want you to maybe write this down if you're taking some notes, but this is just a simple concept. We should use the master's resources to further the master's goals. We should use the master's resources to further the master's goals. That's kind of the point that this manager was missing, right? He was using the master's resources to kind of make his own goals happen, to kind of take care of himself and worry about himself when he was going to be fired. But if we understand that we're managing our finances, our money for God, we should use his resources to further his goals. Verse 10 goes on to say this. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? We see passages like this time and time again in Scripture, basically saying that our heart and our money are connected. And so if we understand this concept of managing what God has given us, if we understand this concept of managing the things that God has entrusted us with, we're going to take care of what he's given us, and we're going to put thought and effort into what he's given us. And we've been entrusted with money on this earth. We've been entrusted with gifts from God, and the way that we manage that says a lot about how we view our God. The way we manage the gifts that he's given us says a lot about how we view the salvation he's given us, the way he's extended love and grace and peace to us through his son Jesus. And this verse basically says, if you can't be faithful with small things that I've given you, how do I know that you can handle the riches of my kingdom? How do I know that you understand the greatness of who I am and what I've entrusted you with? We can't be faithful with something small on earth. What does it look like for us to care about the riches of everything that God has for us in eternity? Verse 13 goes on to say this. This is where it starts to get pretty clear. If you're still missing the point, this verse translates pretty easily. It says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. If you're still confused, there's one more sentence. It says this. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. And so this verse basically says you can't kind of dip a toe in both pools and say, all right, I'm over here, I'm worried about myself, I'm worried about money, I'm worried and concerned about the things that I want to do, and yeah, I don't want to honor God, understand that he gave me a lot. You can't ride the fence and say that. This verse is saying that many of us try to have two masters, and when we try to have two masters, we end up loving one and hating the other. Some of you tried to have two girlfriends in high school, and that didn't go well, right? It never goes well, right? We've all seen Saved by the Bell. We know how that ends for Zach Morris, right? You can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And so here's a principle. If you love money, you are not loving God. Simply put, if you love money, you are not loving God. There's a correlation between having money and making more money and having that money own your heart. I've seen research, not even done by churches, not even done by Christian organizations, proving that people who make more money give away less of that money. Yeah, on paper the amount might be higher, but people who make and have more money give away less money as a percentage of their income. Because there's a correlation often between people who have money, people who like money, people who want more money, people who want to make money, and people who are owned and controlled by that money. And so if you love money, you are not loving God. In fact, you could even say if you love money, you are hating God. I think verse 13 kind of clearly says that. Now, we've talked about a shrewd manager that this passage kind of points us to. Another word for manager is a steward. And so we've talked about the fact that a steward is someone who manages resources. A steward has the authority of a master's resources to kind of make transactions and do business in their name. Many of us have signed over that right to a financial planner, right? I mean, maybe they'll call us sometimes and say, hey, I think we've got this opportunity. I could buy this stock, or I could do this in your name. For the most part, we've signed that over and we've said, you know what? I trust you with my money. I trust you with my retirement. I trust the decisions you'll make. You can manage what I've given you. So God has trusted us with a lot, right? Everyone in here has money, has wealth, has riches. We like to think we don't, but look around the world, we do. We have jobs, we have careers, we have family, we have so many great things that we've been given. God has entrusted us with much. As you look at your life, can you say that you trust God enough to honor him with what he's given you? Can you say that you trust his character? You trust his goodness? You trust his provision? If you're not giving your money to God, you're not trusting him. If you're not giving your money to God, you're doubting his character. You're doubting his provision and his goodness. God has given us so many things. God has entrusted us with so many things that he wants us to manage. He wants him to ultimately honor him with and live for him with. And if we're not able to say, Lord, I trust you enough to give back a piece, a small part of what you've given me, then we're saying, Lord, you're not good. Lord, you haven't taken care of me my whole life. Lord, you don't have a history of taking care of people for the last 1,000 years, right? You haven't done that, God. I don't trust you. We need to understand that God has trusted us. We need to return that trust because he's good. Verse 13 says, no one can serve two masters because you'll love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And so if we understand that concept, if we understand that God is our master, God has given us so many things, then our wealth will be at his disposal. If we understand that God is our master, if God is our master, then our wealth will be at his disposal. That doesn't mean that God's going to come in and say, all right, I need all your money. I'm going to take this. You got to move in into a tent in your backyard. Because, no, it just means that we're managing what God has given us. We're trusting what God has given us. And we're saying, Lord, I want to hold this for you. I want to manage this for you. I want to honor you in this. So how do we make sure that we're being good stewards of our money? How do we make sure that we're being good managers of the things that God has entrusted us with? How do we know that we're honoring Scripture and the heart of Scripture and what it says about money? How do we know that we're not letting money own our hearts and control us and change us and ultimately make us not serve God and ultimately even hate God in the way that we approach money, in the way that we let money be our master? Well, the only way to make sure that money doesn't become a drug for us, the only way to make sure that money isn't something that we're addicted to, is to give it away. I know that sounds crazy, right? But think about people you've known in your life who are addicted to things. They always say, oh yeah, no, I'm not addicted to this. I could quit whenever I want, right? No, I could stop this. I mean, maybe some people in here have struggled with smoking. Maybe you've known someone that smoked. I had an uncle that used to always tell me, he would say, I could quit whenever I want. This is just something I do socially, just something I do for fun at work. And we've known people that struggle with many addictions for many things, and they always say that. I could walk away. I could stop. Some of us say that about money. We say that it doesn't control us, that it doesn't own us. I'm just blessed to have this job. I just want to honor God with what I do. And yet, we have a tight, tight grip on our money, and it controls us more than we want to admit. And the only way to make sure that money is not a drug is to give it away. So our big idea for this morning is simply this: make money a tool for good and not a drug for yourself. We've talked about many things these last couple weeks. We've talked about exercising wisdom. We've talked about coming out from under the control of debt. But our attitude with money should be this: that we should make money a tool for good and not a drug for ourselves, because many of us do that, right? In the way that we view money, in the way that we're addicted to money. So what does it look like to give our money to God? What does it look like to honor God with our money? What does it look like to be a good steward? What does it look like to be a good manager? What does it look like to be someone who makes money a tool for good and not a drug for ourselves? Well, the Bible has a ton of examples of this. All throughout Scripture, we see the Bible giving us examples, even dating back to Genesis and the story of Cain and Abel, who were out of the direct family of Adam and Eve. We see them giving part of what they have to God. We see Abraham in Genesis 14 and Jacob in Genesis 28 understanding that God has blessed them and honoring God by giving part of that back to him. I mean, this is the first book of the Bible, the first chapters of the Bible. We see this concept. And these guys weren't doing this because they went to a church and some redheaded guy pointed his finger and said, give your money to God. They weren't doing this because they had Scripture in their hand that said, give your money to God. They were doing this, simply put, because they said, you know what? God has blessed me. God has taken care of me. God has loved me. God has been good. God has provided for me. And I'm going to honor him with a part of that. That's a concept that people understand, right? I mean, you look at your average person who blows up in their music career, or someone who signs a big free agent contract in sports. They always go and buy mom a house or a car, right? I mean, that's what we do. We understand when someone has invested in us and someone has trusted us, when someone has blessed us in some way, that we give back to them. It's the same principle. And so a lot of the people that are in the beginning of the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, they would simply understand that God had done a lot for them and that they wanted to honor him. In fact, those last couple guys, they gave a tenth of what they had back to God. Not because some book told them to, but that was just where their heart was. And so that's kind of the first time that we see this percentage talked about, or we see a percentage of someone's income being given to God. The principle of tithe or of giving a tenth or the principle that's mentioned in the law doesn't come till later, but it's confirmed later on in the Bible because God asked the nation of Israel to do that to honor him. And so sometimes you'll hear people talk about that. They'll say, oh, I'm tithing. Tithing just means a tenth. You'll hear people say, I give this percent, or I'm giving 10%. Those are concepts that are drawn out of the law in the Old Testament. And here's where that concept came from. The Lord just asked Israel to do that. He basically said, here's what I want from my people that I've blessed. Here's what I want from my people that I've journeyed with. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 14, God said, here's how you can honor me with your finances. He asked them to take the first portion of what was in their crops, what was in their wealth, and the first things they made, and set that aside. And then they would go on with their life. They would go on with their year. They would go on with what they're doing. But a few times a year, that part that they had set aside, they would have a festival. They would have a party. And God said, I want this party to honor me. I want it to remember what I've done for you, what I've given you. I want this party to be at my house. And so they would set aside money basically so that they could worship, so they could glorify God, so that they could remember God. And that's where we kind of get this principle that exists in our culture where people talk about tithing, people talk about 10%. And it's kind of the same principle that we live by today, right? We come to God's house amongst his people to have a party, to remember what he's done for us, and to give back to him. And so we see that established all throughout the Old Testament. It's not that God needs our money, right? I mean, God didn't need Israel's crops or Israel's things, and yet he wanted them to have a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of understanding what he had done for them. And he wanted them to take that out of the beginning of their earnings so that they would set it aside right away, so that they would remember, so that those things wouldn't be spent or wouldn't be consumed. That's where you may hear the concept first fruits. People say we need to give our first fruits to God. We need to honor God with our first fruits. Because if we don't do that, sometimes we end up paying the mortgage. Sometimes we end up making the car payment. Sometimes we end up letting Netflix being taken out of our checking account. And the money that we thought we were going to honor God with is not really there at the end of the month, or not in the way that we thought it was going to be. Or maybe it's been cut in half, or we went out to eat a few times and we forgot. And so if we honor God with our first fruits, we know that it's done. We know that it's done right. And we know that we've put a system in place that reflects our heart in that. And so that's the beginning of the Bible. That's Genesis. That's the law. That's through the Old Testament. Jesus showed up in the New Testament, though, and he kind of changed everything. He said, I'm not really about rules. I'm not really about the laws. I'm more about the state of your heart. Here's some examples, some things that Jesus said. In the beginning of the Old Testament, it was wrong to murder someone, right? And yet Jesus came on the scene and he said, you know what, if you get mad, it's the same as murder. Anger equals murder. And he said, not just that, you know, you've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery. He said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. And so he changes things and makes them not about the letter of the law, but more an issue of the heart. He basically raises the bar. Jesus even told a story of a woman who gave her final two pennies to God and everything that she had in an offering. Was Jesus saying that everyone should give away their final two pennies? No, but he was saying that woman's heart was completely devoted to God. And so Jesus is all about our hearts and all about God having all of our hearts. On into the New Testament, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, now I want you to know, dear brothers, talking to the church in Corinth. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. And so as Paul is telling these new believers, here's what it looks like in a modern age to live out the concept of giving God your whole heart, honoring Jesus with your finances, not being concerned with just this old rule, but to truly, continually seek God and give him your finances. He says this, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speaking, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. Paul is telling the modern church he wants them to excel in the act of giving. Not just exist, not just get by. He's saying this should be something that you thrive on, something that you grow in, something that you get better at. Most of us want to get better at the things we do, right? No one in here is saying, I want to be mediocre at my job the rest of my life and just collect a paycheck. Well, hopefully you're not saying that, right? None of you are saying, I want to just get like C minuses and basically get out of college. None of you are saying, I don't ever want a promotion. I don't ever want a raise. No one's saying, I want to be the same wife right now that I am for the rest of my life. I don't want my kids to know that I love them in any new amazing way. I just want them to know that I basically lived in the same house as them. No, we're looking to grow and morph and change and get better in so many areas of our life. And Paul is saying it should be the same with our giving. So, but seriously, what do we give? Because now we're talking about issues of the heart, and now it's getting confusing, and now I think that if I have two pennies, I have to give everything I have to God because that widow did in a story that Jesus told, and is this a guilt trip, or what are we really saying? A lot of people ask that sometimes. They just say, how much should I give? Someone tell me. I'm not saying I'll do it, but just tell me. Be clear. Verse 9 says this, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Jesus gave everything he had. And again, I don't mean to make this more confusing, but here's what verse 12 says. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need. We must give out of an understanding of who God is, and we must give out of a response to that. It shouldn't be out of reluctance or out of pressure. It should be out of joy and out of a willingness to honor God and give God everything that we have and excel in giving and grow in that and be pushed in that and be stretched in that so that our lives are given to him. I love that Paul says, don't give out of guilt. This isn't something that happens in a moment, that when a basket comes down the aisle, you think like, oh gosh, I got a 10 and a 20. If I give the 10, I won't be able to go out to lunch twice this week. But if I give the 20, oh, I'll put the 20 in because I feel bad. He's saying don't give out of pressure. He's saying you have to have a plan and you have to have an approach to what you do and you have to put some thought into your finances. You have to have a plan for the way that you're going to honor God, because if you don't have a plan, money runs out. If you don't have a plan, circumstances change. If you don't have a plan, let's be honest, we get to the end of the month, we get to the end of the quarter, we get to the end of the pay period, end of those 2 weeks, the end of the week, and we realize we haven't honored God and there's nothing left to honor God with. I've had friends in the past that have told me, I kind of missed church because I had to work and then I went on vacation. This was at a previous church where I was a student pastor, and they said, and then I came back and next thing I knew I hadn't given any money to God for, it was like between 6 and 8 weeks, and I was looking at the amount that I was supposed to give to God, the amount that I had pre-decided to give to God, the amount that I knew that I wanted to give to God, and I couldn't write that check. That was a huge check. It'd be a huge hit to my checking account. It'd be depressing. And so if we don't have a plan and we don't put that plan into action, sometimes things fall through the cracks. Sometimes things slip. Sometimes we give out of pressure, but more often than not, we let that pressure tell us not to give. And we end up being the people that don't want to think about it and don't want to talk about it because we know that our personal finances don't honor God. Some of you have heard me say that Movement Church has been started and has been a church plant on a 3-year plan. We were started with the help of many other partnering churches and businessmen and organizations who have generously given us money so that we could start in Hilliard. And this July is the end of that 3-year plan. Those other churches, those other businesses have basically functioned as scaffolding. Those of you that have been involved in the building process know that sometimes scaffolding is put up so that you can set walls in place, so that you can set a foundation, so that things can get set, things can take shape, and things can have the strength to stand on their own. We as a church have had that. I don't know if you've been aware of that or if you've known that, but we've had people around us propping us up and holding us up and holding us in place and saying, I believe in you. Let some time just pass and you'll take shape and this will happen. And the time for that is coming to an end. And I don't say that to threaten us, but just to give us a dose of reality and let us know where we're at. Our scaffolding is being taken away this summer. And as a church, it's time for us to be mature, to be grown, and to stand on our own. And so here's where we're at. That's why I wanted to talk about this as a church, because sometimes I think we would just live in mom and dad's basement forever, right? I mean, it's annoying when they come down and go through our stuff, but they're paying all the bills, and we get free food, and they have DVR, and so it's really nice to live off of mom and dad. It's really nice to enjoy that, right? Yeah, it's nice, and yet that's not the vision and not what we've been called to do. And so we want to talk about where are Movement Church's finances. I don't say this to freak you guys out. I want you to know that this is something that's on my heart. This is something that I've been passionate about long before I was a pastor who had to think as I was standing up on a stage, do people think that I'm the one personally cashing their checks? I hope they know I don't see the money. I hope they know I'm not judging them. Before any of that, I was a kid whose dad was a fifth grade teacher, whose dad taught him to honor God with his finances, and someone who was passionate about honoring God with everything I've been given, and someone who's done that in my life as long as I've had money. As a middle school student, as a high school student, as a college student, as a young married person who was getting their master's and who didn't have a lot of money, this is something that's been in my life and been on my heart. And so I want to just speak kind of frankly to us for a second. I mentioned some stats a couple weeks ago. In 2014, we averaged about 140 people a week for the year. This year, thank you, Jesus, it's a little higher, and we've seen some cool growth, but these are just some numbers from last year. We averaged about 140 people a week, and yet this week I emailed the guys that run our finances, our database, and I said, can you guys let me see some of the numbers of our giving? Obviously, no names. They sent me an Excel sheet that just had a bunch of numbers in a row, I promise. I don't know what I give or you give or anyone. Okay, I know what I give, but that's it, right? Just because I do my taxes, right? I don't know what people give, but I got to see what we give. And I don't mean to pry into our business, but this is a reflection of who we are and where we're at. And so here's the numbers. There were 44 giving units last year. I realize how heartless that sounds. I don't know if those are married people or single people. I don't know if those are college people or people in their 40s. I don't know who those are, but those are 44 people, 44 units that got tax returns for giving. So we average 140 a week. Let's pretend that some of those 44 are married, and some of those 140 are kids, so we wouldn't expect there to be 140 giving units, right? But let's be honest, 44 and 140, they're not even close. So even if we said that every person in one of those giving units was married, that would take it clear up to 88 people. That's not true. We can look around and see that our demographic is not all married. And we can look around and see that there are many people that simply aren't giving. And I don't say that as a guilt trip. I hope that you know my heart. That's why I don't know who the names that are attached to that are. But I want you to know, if we're going to be people who say that our lives and our hearts and our everything is given to God, that should be reflected in our finances. And I saw our finances this week, and it hurt. Some of us are just not in a place. And like I said, I don't know who those people are, so you don't have to put your head down and you don't have to feel bad, but I want you to know that I don't know if we're doing a great job at making that a priority. I think there needs to be some thought and some planning and some wisdom that goes into that. Here's something else that I want you to think about. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the average person that gives to Movement Church gives $895 a year. $895 a year. And I think sometimes we hear that and we think like, all right, that's pretty awesome. Yeah, that's not bad. I mean, for an average, but that's kind of being clouded by the numbers at the top. Of those 44 units, only 21 people give over $1,000 a year. Only 21 people give $1,000 a year. And I've got to be honest. I know some of us are at a certain stage of life where we think like, yeah, but I'm in college, but I have debt, but I'm young married, but I'm just doing this. I did this. Even if you're in college, And again, I was in college, and I took the time to discipline myself and to do this. And I don't mean to say, oh, I'm great at this, but I want you to know my heart. Even if you're working a part-time job during the school year, even if you're working a job in the summer, even if you were in some way able to make $5,000 a year, which I'm hoping you do, or you're probably drowning in college debt, right? If you were able to make $5,000 a year, you were saying, God, I want to give you 10% of that. That would be $500. Do you know if you gave $500 to Movement Church, you'd be the 27th biggest giver we have? That's not a lot of money. And yet you would be honoring God with your finances, honoring God with where you are, and saying, Lord, I understand that you've been blessing me. You've given this to me so that I can manage it, and I want to honor you with what you've given me. So if we're being honest, we look at our stats, there's some people who aren't giving. That's reality. There's some people who maybe haven't disciplined themselves to take that step, and there's some other people who maybe haven't made that a regular thing. The average person out of those 44 giving units that gives 11.88 times a year. I know there are some people in the room who get paid monthly. I think Ohio State functions that way. They're the largest employer in the state, so some of us are only getting paid 12 times a year, so maybe we give back to God 12 times a year. But there are a lot more people that get paid every month and every 2 weeks. And so as we look at these stats, what's affecting our giving, what's affecting our hearts being given to God, it's the fact that we're not giving regular. Most of us are being paid 26 times a year, 24 times a year. And we're giving to God almost 12 times a year. And we automate so many things in our lives. Our mortgages come right out of our checking account. Our Netflix comes right out of our checking account. Our car payment comes right out of our checking account. Our online gaming comes right out of our checking account. Spotify comes right out of our checking account. But our giving kind of sits and stays the same, and we think, if I get to church that week, I'll give back to God. If I think of it, I'll honor him with my finances. If my mom asks if I've been going to church, I'll go online so that I can tell her, yeah, I even gave this week, Mom. I really like that place. But we can't serve two masters. We can't say that our hearts are given to God and not have our finances given to God. We can't say that we're following him and living and moving and breathing in him if we're not even consistently planning to honor him. We consistently plan to have Hulu Plus on at our house, but we don't consistently plan to honor God. So what am I saying? I'm just saying this. I think that some of us need to take a long, hard look at our hearts and our lives and our finances. And if we say that we love God, if we say that we honor God, and our checking account doesn't reflect that, then we're hypocrites. And we're liars, and we're people who are just giving lip service to God. And I don't say that to judge anybody. I kind of hate that I'm on a stage when I say that. I feel like I'm looking down to people, and I've had those thoughts about pastors before myself. But that's reality. I'm not up here saying this as Mark. Mark doesn't know what's in your checking account, and Mark never will, I promise. I'm just reading the heart of God and what he says in his word. And he's saying, if you don't honor me with your finances, you're not honoring me, period. So we need to put thought and a plan into our finances. We need to make sure that we're regularly giving back to God. And we need to make sure that if it takes automating that so that it happens, so that we give God our first fruits, so that we have a predetermined amount, and we know that we've taken care of that at the beginning of every month, at the beginning of every pay period, then that's what we need to do. Some of us have never given to God. And in life, we're not held responsible for things that we didn't understand or things that we didn't know, but I hope today that you know the heart of Scripture and the heart of God and how he approaches finances. He wants us to honor him. So I think a logical, practical, great first step today would be honoring God for the first time. I don't know what amount that is, and to be honest, I don't care, but I think you'll find if you open your heart to give to God, you'll find that there's a connection and there's an intimacy and there's a trust there because your heart and your checking account are connected. Some of us kind of give to God, and yet we don't put thought into it. We think like, all right, here's the amount that will make me feel not guilty this week, or here's what I need for this write-off, or some of us have just sporadically given to God. I think that some of us need to take a step and say, Lord, I want to consistently honor you. I don't know if you know this. If you've ever gone to our website, you can give online, and you can automate those things. So if you know that you make $2,000 every 2 weeks and you want to give 10% of that, which would be $200, you can set that to be taken out of your checking account, just like you do with Netflix, just like you do with your car, just like you do with your mortgage. And you can consistently say, God, here are my finances. Here's the way that I'm going to honor you. And here's how I know that that's going to happen, whether I'm on vacation, whether I get the flu, whether my kid wakes up with pink eye, or whether I make it to church or not, or whether I forget to even make this happen. It's going to happen. Some of us need to take that step for the first time. Some of us need to kind of raise our game and say, Lord, here's the consistency of my life and my heart. I want to honor you in giving. And some of us have been Christians for a long time, right? We've grown up in the church. Our parents have grown up in the church. We went to Christian school. We've given a certain percentage, and we've done that for a long time, and we think we're good. Here's something I've had to wrestle with in my own life. That passage that Paul said, we need to excel in giving. We need to grow in giving. We need to get better at giving. So some of us in the room that have been believers for a while, some of us that are leaders, some of us that have been around Movement Church for years, I'm going to be honest. I think we need to stretch ourselves. We need to grow in that. I heard a quote one time that it's not really giving until it's not sacrificial. And some of us are at a place that we could be more sacrificial. There was a time in my marriage where Kristen and I had a conversation, and we just said, we've been giving this. It was like, I don't know, 10% before taxes. And we just said, you know what? Let's raise that. Let's go up to 12%. Again, I don't say that to say look at me or anything, but I want you to know that that's something I believe with my heart, and something that I hope to model, and something that I think that we need to do as leaders, as people who care about lost people, who care about the vision and mission of Movement Church, and people who want to see a church established. I think there are some of us that need to stretch ourselves and consider taking that step. We should use the master's resources to further the master's goals. If you love money, you're not loving God. If you're not giving your money to God, you're doubting his character, his provision, and his goodness. If God is our master, then our wealth will be at his disposal. And our big idea for this morning is just to make money a tool for good and not a drug for yourself. Make money a tool for good and not a drug for yourself. As a church this morning, we want to take steps. We want to see individuals take steps. We want to respond to God's goodness in the way that we worship and the way that we give back. We're going to have an opportunity to do that. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the way that he gave all of himself to us. And thank you for the way that giving is modeled all throughout your word as a guide for us. Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't honor you with our giving. Sometimes we run and hide and don't want to think about that. Lord, today we've been faced with some reality. God, I pray that that is not something that's seen judgmental, but just seen as a thermometer of where we are and where we want to be. God, I pray that people in this room will be challenged, will be motivated to take steps and to honor you, not just with their hearts, not just with the things that they say, not just the way that we look on Facebook, but the way that we give back to you. God, we want to be grateful for what you've given us. We want to make the money that you've given us a tool for good and not a drug for ourselves, not something that we're addicted to, not something that we're obsessed with. Lord, we want to take care of that. And so, we need to give that back to you. We need to give that away. God, help us to respond to your goodness. Help us to live out worship with our finances and respond to what you've entrusted us with and to be excited about that. God, help us to be a church that excels in giving and models generosity, Lord, to the people that are here at the Y, to the people of Hilliard, and to a God who gave his son to save us. Lord, help us to be generous with the things that you've entrusted us with. Lord, we do not want to have the heart of an owner. We are not owners of this world. We are not owners of our lives. We are not owners of our stuff. We are simply managers. So we want to approach our finances like managers. God, help us to be managers of your wealth and of your kingdom and to honor you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.